I want to show you a couple of things tonight to be a blessing to you. So I invite you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 13. 1 Samuel chapter number 13. And I want to thank all of you that have been so kind to take us out, prepare meals for us and all that kind of thing. My wife said it well. She said, I would gain a lot of weight if I lived here in Waco, Texas full time. And I'm going to word it this way. I would look like the Goodyear blimp if I lived in Waco, Texas. The way you folk are so kind and so gracious and the food here is so amazing. But we thank you. We do. We appreciate it so much. And tonight after the service, we're going to go back and fellowship with two couples. Again, just have a great time together over a little bit of food. And so looking forward to all of that. But I want to show you some things. If we can bring up the first image on the screen, if we could do that. I want you to look at this picture. The gentleman that is in the foreground who's holding his phone taking the selfie is Eduardo, and I'm going to try to pronounce his last name. Verostigi, I think, is the way his last name is pronounced, but he is the editor, or excuse me, the executive producer, rather, of this wonderful film, and you see the name of it on the backdrop there called Sound of Freedom, and if you've not yet seen it, I want to strongly encourage you to go see the film. It is powerful. It is eye-opening. It will give you really an understanding of where we are in the United States of America, where we are literally in the world, because this is not just a U.S. problem, it's a global problem, but it'll also hopefully plant in your heart and in your mind like it did in mine, hopefully some understanding of where things are so that you begin to pray, Lord, what can we as the church do to try to help alleviate and end this horrific thing called human trafficking, child trafficking, more specifically the child sex trafficking component. All of it is pure evil. But Lord, what would you allow us? What would you want us as the church to do? Listen, we cannot be silent. That's why these bracelets are so important. Silence the darkness. Silence the darkness. And what we need to do is speak up, and we need to fight for the light, as the other side of that bracelet says. And so Eduardo is the executive producer. By the way, I'm not being political here, but I will tell you this. Eduardo is running for president of Mexico. And he is a wonderful gentleman, lives in L.A. He has citizenship in the United States of America, has citizenship actually in Mexico. But his production company is in Los Angeles, California. And when we met him, the Lord knit our hearts with his. Nathan, our son, is the one who met Eduardo first. And I wish Nathan were here. He could tell you the entire story. But he's just done stellar work cultivating wonderful relationships with the folks at The Chosen, with the folks that are the principals with Sound of Freedom, with Jim Caviezel, with Tim Ballard, the man that Sound of Freedom is about. But anyway, that's Eduardo. And then you'll see all of our team there. You'll see yours truly in the blue coat. You'll see my bride to my right. You'll see Nathan and Amber. And then the other two individuals are two other of our DC team members, George and Linda Roller. And I've told you about George and Linda, I think, in the past. I just briefly mentioned them to you. For about 16 years, George headed up Dr. D. James Kennedy's ministry on Capitol Hill, which was called the Center for Christian Statesmanship. And about 7 years ago, the Lord led them to our ministry. It's been a wonderful marriage. And he is the elder statesman of all of us, because George is 73 years of age. But George is phenomenally fit for 73 years of age. Can wear Nathan and I both out on the squash court, which is a derivative kind of racquetball. And he's got a wingspan that'll reach from wall to wall. But anyway, he's a big, tall guy. But he and Linda are wonderful, wonderful people. And so we were all there for the screening of Sound of Freedom for members of Congress, and this particular photo was taken the night of the screening. If we could go to the next picture, I want to show you this. Sitting on the stage there, if you'll notice, to the far right is Speaker Kevin McCarthy. In the middle is Tim Ballard. He is the gentleman that is the subject of Sound of Freedom. He is the man who worked for Department of Homeland Security, and the Lord just overwhelmed him with a burden to do more than just track down bad guys, U.S. citizens that are involved in human trafficking, sex trafficking around the globe. Rather than just doing that, what about the victims? Who's going to help them? And the story is this, folks. He was told by DHS, Department of Homeland Security, sorry, we do not want you doing any of the rescuing efforts. And they pulled him home, and he actually came home one time. They tried to do that again when he was on another mission trying to find bad guys, and he saw all of these innocent children that were being so horrifically treated, so significantly harmed, and he said, somebody's got to do something about that. He spoke to his higher-ups at DHS. They tried to pull him home again. This time he said, I'm not coming home, and he gave up his job, folk, with six kids of his own. At that time, he now has nine. Those other three are adopted. But anyway, he said, his wife told him, I will not be married to a coward. You do what you're supposed to do. Aren't you thankful, guys, for a wife like that who'll talk about salt, you know, seasoned with salt. Talk about what Miss Lori said, you know, to Terrence. Anyway, listen, his wife just said, I'm not going to be married to a coward. You do what's right. And he did what he knew was right. He began rescuing these kids, thousands, Thousands of young people have now been rescued by Tim Ballard. And then, of course, all the way on the far left in the picture is Jim Caviezel, who portrays Tim Ballard in this wonderful film called Sound of Freedom. Let's go to the next one. I just wanted to include a couple of pictures. Anybody know this gentleman? I referred to him yesterday. This is Enos Freedom. Used to be known as Enos Kanter. He played his final year of NBA basketball before he was kind of blacklisted and blackballed and canceled because of his stand not only for truth but for what is right. On multiple levels, but this is one of the greatest guys you'll ever meet. Tremendous, tremendous gentleman. Has a wonderful heart, tremendous spirit, tremendous demeanor. Not in any way angry or anything else, which he could be, but he came the night of the screening. You see him there in the picture shaking hands with Tim Ballard, and Enos stands over 7 feet tall. He's an amazing, amazing guy, but he's a patriot. He loves his country, and he loves the truth. Ought to hear an amen right there. Those two can go in the same sentence. We can love truth. We can love Jesus. We can love the United States. We can love the flag, and all of that can be done at the same time. Let's go to the next picture, if you would, please. Also, this couple, anybody recognize who that is? Newt and Callista Gingrich. Miss Callista called Nathan, our son, because part of his job was to coordinate all of the outside visitors that would come to see Sound of Freedom. Somebody else was kind of managing along with Nathan all the members of Congress that came, but anybody that came from the outside that found out about it wanted to come. Nathan, that was his bailiwick, that was his responsibility, and Callista called, said, we'd like to come. He said, that's great, we'd love to have you. Also, the wife of Mark Levin, how many of you know who Mark Levin is? Radio talk show guy. His wife called, said, we'd like to come, and Mark never leaves the bunker. If you listen to his show, he talks about coming from the bunker. He never leaves the bunker for much of anything, but he heard about this on Capitol Hill. He said, man, this is amazing, I've got to go be a part of that. And so I snapped that picture of them right after conversing with them, and what they're doing is signing their name on a big placard that has a picture of Jim Caviezel, Sound of Freedom on it. And Nathan and Amber decided to do that so that the Speaker's office could have a big placard to hang in Speaker McCarthy's office with the signature of all the people that were members of Congress and guests that came to see Sound of Freedom, which is a wonderful idea. And so that's what they're doing there. Let's go to the final couple of pictures. I want to show you this. Can you see what is over the top of the dome of the United States Capitol? At 5:32 p.m., as I shared with you yesterday, right as Nathan and as Amber and Jim Caviezel and Tim Ballard were meeting with Speaker McCarthy on what's called the Speaker's Balcony, which is just underneath the backside of what you're looking at there, the dome of the Capitol. Speaker's Balcony is just below the bottom part of the Capitol dome that you can see there. That appeared over the Capitol Dome. Now tell me the devil was not fighting everything going on that night. He was. I did not take that picture, but that showed up on my phone from AccuWeather in Washington, D.C., and I noticed the timestamp. In fact, you can probably see the timestamp on it if you look close enough. 5:32 p.m. And I begin praying, oh God, please protect them on the Speaker's balcony. But also, Lord, I pray you would win out and win out big over the wicked one tonight. And boy, did the Lord ever win out and win out big that night. We praise his name for that. I'm showing you all of these things because I want you to understand God's alive and well on planet Earth. God's alive and well in the United States of America, and God's alive and well in Washington, D.C. Brother Dave, I know it's dark. Our world is dark. There's a lot of evil things going on, and you're 100% correct. There are. But you know what? Evil's always reared its ugly head. Down through history, evil's always reared its ugly head. And what we're here to be is salt and light, and we're to be that which inhibits the spread of the evil, and that we're to be that which brings light to the dark places, whether it be of our city, of our state, of our country, or of the world. And so we are here for a reason. And I don't know about you, but I'm as excited as I've ever been about what God has called us to do. And I want to be able to serve him aggressively with as much energy and as much passion as I possibly can till the day Jesus takes me home. And I'm not planning on going anytime soon. Now, the Lord may have other plans. I just want you to know I'm not planning on going anytime soon. So I'm trying to eat as healthy as I can, exercise, do all that kind of stuff so I can come around and just torment you folks every once in a while, if you know what I'm saying. But anyway, it's a delight and an honor to be here. So let's look, if you would, please, at 1 Samuel chapter number 13. And while you're turning, let me just mention, several of you took me up on the little pins that we wear on our lapels that we've given to members of Congress, encouraging others to have. Others of you have taken me up on the little bracelet, Sound of Freedom bracelet, if you'd like to have one of these. This is literally, folks, this is going to be ultimately a little bit of a piece of history. You do know Sound of Freedom is a historic movie already. Yes. Already. Nobody thought it would eclipse, you know, $14 million, $11 million. It's now over $200 million that Sound of Freedom has made in ticket sales. And it's now just beginning to go outside the United States to go around the world. And on its second weekend, and this is the historic part of it as well, Sound of Freedom is the only movie in the history of modern movie making ever to sell more tickets its second weekend than it did its opening weekend. No movie has ever done that except Sound of Freedom. And it was up, I think, by almost 65% over its opening weekend sales. And that's because people in churches were talking about it. People like us were trying to encourage people to go and see it. So it is a historic film in every sense of the word, but it's most going to be historic in what it does to accomplish what I'm praying will be an end, a dramatic and definitive end to this thing called human trafficking, sex trafficking, child trafficking. So we've got those little bracelets. And one person last night, Pastor Jim, asked me about the script. This is actually the bound script from the movie. These are all the lines from all the actors. And it's one of these things that's just kind of a neat piece of history to have. And if you would like one of these, please see me individually. I'm reticent to even do this, but the suggestion was made, you know, for the ministry, Brother Dave, and to help with what you guys do, because these are not these movie screenings we do for members of Congress. It is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity, but we don't have that budgeted in. We never dreamed we'd ever do this. I'm just being honest. We never dreamed we'd ever be involved in doing this. But the Lord has opened the door, and when the Lord opens the door, you don't walk, you run through it, if you know what I'm saying, especially on Capitol Hill, because you don't know how long that door is going to be open. And right now, the door is wide open, wide open. And if that's the president dead calling me, let me know and I'll tell him I'll call him back. But anyway, the bottom line is we have a wide open door to minister on Capitol Hill. And after Sound of Freedom and the success of the screening of that movie, what we could have driven a Mack truck through, we can now drive the Titanic through because the door's wide open. And if the devil had won out, you wouldn't have been able to drive a matchbox car through the door that would have been open. It would have been so tiny. But God has been so good, and so we're trying to redeem the time because the days are evil. So if you'd be interested in one of those copies of the script, I've just got a number of them still with me. Let me know, and then we'll tell you what the arrangements that are suggested were, and then we'll go from there. 1 Samuel chapter number 13, hope you found it. Let me just tell you a little bit about the chapter before we get into the one verse I want to focus on tonight as a springboard. In 1 Samuel chapter number 13, we have Saul, the king of Israel, head and shoulders taller than anybody else. Remember, he started well. We talked a little bit about that yesterday, but it's not how we start, it's how we end. And if you'll remember, God had said to Saul, I want you to go and smite Amalek utterly. I don't want you to leave anybody alive. I mean, Amalek, folks, you think about this. They were so evil. They had so corrupted themselves. They were so filled with not only evil and disease and everything else that I don't even have time to go into, that God said, I want you to go and smite Amalek utterly. And if you'll remember, King Saul goes down there and he does not obey the command of the Lord. He saves the best of the flocks, of the best of the sheep, and the best of the herds. And he saves King Agag alive, and he comes back. And you remember the prophet Samuel meets him and says, have you performed the commandment of the Lord? And King Saul says, yes, I performed the commandment of the Lord. And you remember Saul says this, well, if you've done that, then what is this bleating of the sheep that I hear in my ear? Do all of you remember this? And then Samuel tells King Saul, behold, and this is a powerful couple of verses, to obey is better than sacrifice. Because see, Saul had said this, I saved the best of the flocks and the sheep to do sacrifice to the Lord. I mean, my motivation was right. Can I say this? I don't care what your motivation is. If you disobey God, it's an illegitimate motivation. Behold, to obey, says Samuel, is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, to listen to the voice of God, is better than the fat of rams. Can I hear an amen? And because you have disobeyed the Lord, you are no longer going to be able to be king. In fact, God would have established, and you're going to see this in just a second, God would have established your kingdom forever. It wouldn't have just been you, it would have been your sons after you. But your choice has affected everything that follows. Now, dads and moms, please hear me. This is vitally important. The decisions you and I make or don't make, even tonight, can affect our families way down the road. Is everybody with me? Watch what the Bible says. I want you to look, if you would, please, at chapter 13, 1 Samuel. Let your eyes rest on verse number 13. 1 Samuel 13, verse number 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel for how long? How does it say? For how long? Forever. Think of that. Man, the world was at your fingertips, King. The world was, the opportunities were unprecedented. Look at verse number 14. But now, thy kingdom shall not continue. Folks, I want to say this. It's not popular in America anymore. It's not really popular in a lot of churches. But there is a consequence for disobedience to God. Is God a God of love? He's a God of exceptional love. Is he a God rich in mercy? You better believe he's a God rich in mercy. If he weren't, I wouldn't be here tonight, neither would you. Is he a God who is the God of the second chance and sometimes the third and fourth and fifth? Yes, he is. But at some point, there is a consequence for disobeying God. Your kingdom would have lasted forever, sir. Look again at verse 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. In other words, sorry, King, I know you look the part. I know you're head and shoulders taller than everybody else. I know that according to the scripture, you're a good-looking dude. But the fact of the matter is this. God's not interested in any of those things. He is looking for a guy with a heart after the very heart of God. And God is seeking for a man like that. By the way, God's search nets a guy. Look over, if you would, please, in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I want you to look, if you would, please, at verse number 12. 1 Samuel 17, because we're about to be introduced to the guy that God finds when he's looking for a guy with a heart after the very heart of God. Look at verse number 12. Now David, and there's our guy right there, David, was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. In other words, David had a father whose name was Jesse, and he, Jesse, had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. I love the way the Bible describes that. Old Jesse, he wasn't a young guy anymore. He's got 8 boys. And you remember the rest of the chapter. Remember how Samuel shows up at Jesse's house and he said, God's told me to come here because the next king of Israel is going to come from your sons. Remember how Eliab, Brother Walter, the eldest, passes in front of Samuel, and Samuel says this. He said, man, he looks like a king. That's a good-looking dude. I mean, look at him. And God says, he's not the one. And then the second one, the next youngest, passes in front of him, or the next oldest. And Samuel said, he's not quite as impressive as the first, but man, he's still very, very impressive. And God says, I hadn't chosen him. And then the third, and finally Samuel in frustration has to be told by God, look, you're making a mistake, Samuel. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. By the way, I don't see any condemnation in here in this chapter, 1 Samuel 17, for somebody that looks good on the outside. See, I hear people say this, Brother Larry. Well, you know, you know, a guy just looks awful, living awful. And if you rebuke him or bring it up, well, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. I want you to understand in this chapter, these boys don't look bad on the outside. They look awesome on the outside. Are you listening to me? But what God's trying to say is this. There's more than just the outside. And what I'm looking for is a young man with a heart after me. And he finds that young man in David. Now, I want you to watch, if you would, please. 1 Samuel 17. Let your eyes rest, if you would, please, on verse number 17. Now, David was the son of that... And Jesse said to David, his son, please watch. Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp of thy brethren. If you know anything about 1 Samuel 17, David's brothers are fighting in Saul's army. Okay, they're fighting in Saul's army. Jesse comes to his youngest son David and said, look, I got some foodstuffs, an ephah of corn. I got some other things I want you to take. I want you to carry them to your brothers that are fighting in Saul's army. And I wish I had time to read the entire chapter, and I don't, but it's powerful. The operative word here is fighting in Saul's army. Everybody understand what I'm talking about? Men, can we just be honest tonight? Can we just be honest? And I don't mean interpersonal conflict. I don't mean fighting with people, because I hate that. I absolutely hate conflict with people. Sometimes you have to have it. I hate it. I despise it. But can I say this? There's a part of Dave Kistler that loves conflict physically. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Everybody know what I'm talking about? Again, I'd be an MMA fighter, or I'd be something, a boxer. I did some boxing in high school. Listen, I'd be that. Why, Brother Dave, would you be interested in stuff like that? Because I think all men at some level, all men enjoy conflict that leads to conquest and victory. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Yes, indeed. So David is told by his daddy, carry these food items to your brothers that are fighting in Saul's army. Please understand, David is all over that. So he takes those food items, puts them in the carriage, tools down to a place called the Valley of Elah. And when he arrives in the Valley of Elah, according to 1 Samuel 17, wish I had time to read it and I don't. He arrives in the Valley of Elah at the very time the champion of Gath, Goliath by name, about 10 feet tall, steps out of the host of the Philistines, walks down into the middle of this valley. And by the way, I've been there. It's amazing. Brother Terrence, when you go there, you can see the hill over there where the Philistines would have gathered. You can see the hill over here where the army of Israel would have gathered. You can see the valley in the middle. You can see the brook that runs through the middle of it where David got his five smooth stones. You can see all of it. And so Goliath walks out of the camp of the Philistines into the middle of the valley, issues a challenge that, by the way, he's been issuing for 40 days straight. And the challenge is this: put forth your best individual warrior. Let he and I fight. If your guy wins, we serve you. But if I win, you're going to serve us. Give me a man that we may fight together. Can I hear an amen right there? When that challenge is issued again for day 41, you know what all the men of Israel do? Flee to their tents. David is left standing there in the middle of the valley with the keeper of the carriage, and he's looking around. I love this. He's looking around going like, where'd all the men folk go? And the keeper of the carriage said, where'd they go? Let me tell you where they went. They went where they've been going for the last 40 days. Have you not looked at that dude over there? Look at him. Standing right there. Look at the muscles on. He's got muscles that would make Arnold drool with envy, right? Where did they go? They're scared to death. Nobody for 40 days, son, has been willing to take up the challenge and take that 10-foot tall giant on. What I love about David, guys, is this. He says, well, and I'm kind of modernizing, well, if nobody else will take him on, I will. Walter, don't you love this dude? Now, here's the kicker in the entire story. Bible scholars will tell you David at this point in his life is probably 16, 17, 18, at the most, Bible scholars say he could not have been really probably any more than 19 years of age, probably shading toward the lower, probably closer to 6. Here's a 16, let's say, year-old boy saying, I'll take on a seasoned Philistine warrior. Is everybody with me? I don't know about you, I like this boy. Dave, how is he able to do that? I'll tell you why he's able to do that. Because he has a heart after the heart of God. Now I want you to watch. When you have a heart after the heart of God, not everybody's going to be excited about that. Not everybody's going to be thrilled. Not everybody's going to come up and hug you or even pat you on the back if you have a heart after the heart of God. They're going to get a little upset. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I want you to look at verse number 24 of 1 Samuel 17. I want you to watch. Word gets back to Eliab of the conversation that has gone on between David and this keeper of the carriage. And I want you to watch verse number 20. In fact, let's look at verse number 28. 1 Samuel 17, verse 28. And Eliab, his, David's eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And what David had spoken unto the men is, why is nobody willing to take that guy? Don't you understand? That guy is defying the armies of the living God. He's making fun not only of us and the armies of Israel. He's making fun of our God. That's what he had said. Eliab hears that David said, why is nobody willing to silence that guy who's making fun of us and our God? When Eliab hears that, look at verse 28 again. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's what was kindled? His anger was kindled. Yes, sir, Pastor. He was ticked off against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? Why did you even come here? Look at the rest of it. I love this. And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Now, may I be honest with you? David did show up to hope to watch a battle a little bit. But at this point, his motivation is not just watching a battle. His motivation has changed because there's a guy over there defying the God of heaven. David's God. Now, I want you to watch David's response to his brother's query or his brother's question. Look at verse number 29. And David said, what have I now done? Brother, what did I do wrong? Is there not, would you say the next word, is there not a what? Would you say it again, is there not a what? a cause. Can I submit to you tonight? People with a heart after the heart of God are people with a cause. And I want to say this. The cause, by the way, is bigger than just me. The cause is bigger than just you. The cause is outside of us. By the way, as I'm preaching tonight, in fact, during the song service, I was trying to sing, but I was also watching my phone. Don't know if I've gotten a report yet or not, but in Catawba County, North Carolina, there's a couple of our pastors that actually ran for school board in Catawba County. Well, Brother Dave, why would they do that? Because during the COVID time, there was some stuff done. There's been a lot of other stuff going on in North Carolina that's just not right, and it was discovered. It's been discovered in our county, Burke County, been discovered in Catawba County, the neighboring county to where we live, and tonight in Catawba County, there are some people that have contested two books that appear in the elementary school libraries across the length and breadth of Catawba County. One of them is a pro-transgender book, and the other one is just, it's pornography on paper. Today, I was going to write a little article about it. I thought I need to know a little more about what these books are. And so I just began looking at the content of, Brother Jim, this is content inappropriate for anybody, much less little children in elementary school. Can I hear an amen? Thank God two of my pastor friends have been elected to the school board, and these guys said, we need to challenge these books and we need to get them out of our libraries. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Tonight, one of the people that's there, if I were in at home, I'd be there myself, but I'm here preaching to you folks. But anyway, one of them texted me and said, Brother Kissler, we got here and we're in the overflow room. Man, you hear overflow, that's a good sign. That means the school board assembly room is already packed. They got to have overflow. Can I hear an amen? I said, well, let me ask you a question. I'm assuming from this it means that the chamber room where the board members are, it's full. That's correct, Brother Kissler. I said, what about your room? She said, it's absolutely jam-packed. I said, praise the name of Jesus. Can I hear an amen? She went on and said this. People are standing up, and they're Christians, and they're communicating how wrong this is. And she said, they're doing it with the right spirit, but they're quoting verses of Scripture, and they're laying out what God has to say about evil like this. Can I hear an amen? You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm trying to tell you this. Those people that are there at that meeting tonight, doing it the right way with the right heart attitude, not being unkind, not calling anybody names. They're doing it the right way, but they're people with a cause that's bigger than them. Let me ask you something. Do you have a heart after the heart of God? If you do, what's your cause? What's your cause? See, in America, Brother Jim, and this is what's so heartbreaking. Most of us, our biggest cause is us. It's my comfort, my agenda, my ideas, what I want advanced or what I want to advance. It's all about me. Can I tell you, the Christian life, pardon the English, my mom would get upset if she's watching over the battlements of heaven. Mom, I'm sorry. But it ain't about us. Can I hear an amen? It is not about us. It should be all about Jesus. You say, preacher, are there some things that we should get a little exercised about? I believe David got quite exercised about what was happening there in the Valley of Elah that day. Brother, what have I done? See, here's the problem. People that don't like people that have a heart after the heart of God, they generally don't like you because they're embarrassed because their own lack of commitment to Jesus Christ. Their own lack of commitment to something bigger than just them. So David said, brother, what have I done? I want you to understand, people with a heart after the heart of God are first and foremost people with a cause. Number two, I want you to watch verse number 31. Now buckle in tight. I want you to see something. Not only are people with a heart after the heart of God people with a cause, number two, they're people with a second trait or a second characteristic. Now watch verse 31. And when the words which were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them, that is, the communication between David and his older brother Eliab. What have I done? Is there not a cause? That was rehearsed before Saul, the king. And he, the king, sent for him, David. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him, because of Goliath. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Isn't that amazing? Somebody runs and says, King, there's a conversation been going over here. We got a young man who we think, we're just kind of reading between the lines. There is no need to read between the lines. I know what David's talking about. We found a young man that's willing to take on the big guy. You know what Saul says? Go get him. Bring him to me. I want to meet him. So they bring David into King Saul's tent. And David says to the king of Israel, King, no need to be afraid. With the power of God, I've got this. Don't you love that? Let no man's heart fail because of him. The servant, moi here, will go fight the Philistine. Can I hear an amen right there? That's a 16, most likely, year-old boy. How is this possible? I started to say he knows something that Saul did. No, he doesn't know something, Miss Lori. He knows someone that Saul doesn't know. Wow. So you know what Saul says? Well, son, just kind of paraphrasing. You're going to need a little bit of armor. Bring my armor. Remember how they put it on David? King Saul, head and shoulders, taller, an adult man. Here's a 16-year-old boy. It engulfs David. In fact, I like to think of it this way. David could have moved his entire family into the armor with him, you know, and still had a little bit of room left over. And David, if you read through 1 Samuel 17, it's amazing. He said, King, thank you, but no thank you. I'm kind of modernizing it. With all due respect, get this off of me. I'm not going to fight with this because I've never proved this, which means this. I've never waged warfare one time wearing this. This is unfamiliar to me. Get it off of me. And Saul says, well, what are you going to fight with? And David says, one of these little babies right here, a sling and a stone. And by the way, I don't mean a slingshot. Y'all know what a slingshot is, don't you? We used to make ours, Larry. We used to make them. Dad would go down and, you know, cut out, you know, a part of a dogwood tree. Had part of a little boy's hand would go around, two branches going this way, cut them off, you know. He'd take military issue string after skinning off what little bark there is on a dogwood branch. And then he'd wrap military string around that thing, pull the Y, you know, got the handle here, cut. And then you have the branch. He'd cut, you know, pull it with military string so it's not in a Y but in a U. And he'd bake it in an oven for 2 hours. And so when you take the string off after baking it, it doesn't snap back into a Y. It stays bent like this. He'd put some high quality rubber and string that up, cut a tongue out of an old shoe that we didn't need anymore, make a pouch, and he'd say, now boys, go have fun. And boy, we did, with Dad's permission. I mean, a lot of fun. I've paid for more windows I care to tell you about, to be honest with you, that we broke with slingshots. Do you know David doesn't have a slingshot? He has a sling. By the way, I've been in the land of Israel. A sling is tightly wound so it looks almost like thread. Tightly wound goat hair that makes a strand. Another strand, tightly wound goat hair that makes a strand. Down here at the bottom, either made out of goat hair or made out of leather, is a pouch. And the longer the strands, the more velocity you can get on the rotation. And I'll tell you this, if you know what you're doing with one of those, you can be deadly to your target. Yes. If you don't know, Terrence, you can kill yourself, okay, if you know what I'm talking about. Thank God my hair covers the welts I got on my head from not... How did they do this? I mean, it was crazy. David is one of these guys. By the way, don't have time to turn and show you. He was one of these guys in the land of Israel that could sling a stone, right-handed or left-handed, within, the Bible says, an hair's breadth. Any of you gone out and shot and bring your target home and show it to your bride because you want to show her how good a shot you are and talk about how tight a grouping you've got? I'd say a hair's breadth pretty tight grouping, wouldn't you, Brother Jim? Left-handed, right-handed. These boys could sling a stone within a hair's breadth. So David knows what he's doing. Sir, I'm going to take that big mouth dude over there down with this and one of these. To which King Saul says this, and I love it. Go, and the Lord be with thee. You remember that? I used to read that and think, well, you know, that's noble. That's a blessing. The king's wishing a blessing on David. Can I tell you, that's really not what the king's doing when he says, go in the Lord. What he's saying is, if you're taking that and that and fight that, it's going to have to be God that's with you because we're out of here. Does everybody know what I'm saying? Go and the Lord. It's going to have to be God that's with you. With that little bit of encouragement, David wanders out into the middle of the valley of Elah. Stops momentarily. Kneels down beside a brook that I've been beside and scoops him up five smooth stones. Question. He's only got one target. Why does he need five rocks? Yes, sir. Bible says Goliath had four brothers equally as tall as him. And old Goliath, he's not just going to go down. David's thinking, look, I'm here. Let's take the whole clan out while I'm here, shall we? Hey, that's good thinking. I wish our military fought like that. Hey, we're here. Let's just deal with the problem. Everybody with me? What's going on here? Not only is David a man with a heart after the heart of God with a cause, but number two, he is infused with courage. Do you know people with a heart after the heart of God are people that are infused with courage? Brother Jim, if we've ever needed anything in the Christian community and in the Church of Jesus Christ, if we've ever needed anything in the pulpit, if we've never needed anything in the pew, we need like we've never needed it before. We need people that are courageous. Courageous. By the way, King Saul tries to talk him out of fighting. I'll promise you, you develop a heart after the heart of God, somebody's going to try to talk you out of that. Do you know my granny Nell, my dad's mom? She didn't get saved until way late in life. And I'll never forget her, Brother Walter, asking me something. She said, Dave? I said, yes, granny. She said, how do you make a living? I said, well, I preach in churches and they take up, you know, an offering or give an honorarium or however they choose to do it. That's how I live. She said, well, do you know what you're going to get every week? I said, no, Grandma, I don't know. Well, you have to ask for a certain amount. I said, no, Granny, I've never asked for any amount. Never have. We're now 37 years into this and have never asked. And Brother Jim, it's worked so far real well, so I don't think I ought to change what ain't broken. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. I said, Granny, now my dad said this. Your son said this to me. Son, if you're going to preach faith, live that way. Can I hear an amen? If you're going to preach faith, live that way. If I can't trust God to meet my needs, I'm in trouble. Because I've trusted Him to save my soul. He can certainly meet my needs. You know what my granny said? She said, now don't get above your raising. Now don't get up. I said, Granny, let me say something to you. If by that you mean remain humble, don't forget where I've come from. I said, I completely concur and agree with every bit of that. But if what you mean by don't get above your raising is live like the rest of the family has lived and do nothing virtually for Jesus Christ, sorry, I'm not interested in doing that. And by the way, the answer is no, I will not do that. Can I hear an amen? No. What Saul does is try to talk David out of it. I want you to know what David says to Saul. Didn't have time to read it, but what he says in 1 Samuel 17, he said, King, I don't think you understand my God. See, I've been taking care of my daddy's sheep, and on two occasions, one time it was a lion, another time it was a bear, they came against the flock that I've been taking care of. And I love when he talks about the bear. He said, the bear took one of the sheep and carried it off. And you know what David did? He said, what do you think you're doing? And he chased the bear down, extracted the sheep from the bear's mouth, killed the bear. I like this boy, don't you? King, I don't think you understand my God. God used me to kill a lion and a bear. And if you'll just let me, please give me permission. That big mouth dude over there is just going to be like one of them. Turn me loose. Can I hear an amen? Wow. Now I want to show you something. David is filled, infused with courage because he has a history with God. You say, preacher, what does that mean? It means this. He has watched God meet his needs. He's watched God provide for him everything. When I fought the lion, when I fought the bear, God gave me exactly what I needed to be victorious. Can I hear an amen? And King, I want to tell you this. That guy there is taller. That guy there is more powerful. That guy there is stronger than anything I've ever faced in my life. But my God who saw me through with the lion and the bear, I have a history with God. I can trust Him. He'll come through in the crisis moment. That guy's going down too. Is everybody with me? Wow. Let me ask you something. Do you have a history with God? Do you believe God is a prayer hearing and prayer answering? Boy, I do. Brother Jim, I don't mind telling you, I've known James 5:16 all my life. The effectual, the effective, fervent. I love the word fervent. It literally is a Greek word that means passionate, boiling hot. Maybe one of the reasons we don't get all our prayers answered like we should is because we pray so cavalierly, so casually. We don't pray boiling hot. The effective, boiling hot prayer of a righteous man or woman avails or accomplishes much. Can I hear an amen? I've known that all my life. But I want to tell you something. January the 29th or 28th, when I heard my brother has had four cardiac arrests at that point. And we don't think he's going to live. Preacher, I want to tell you something. Over the next month and a half, I learned in a very palpable way, James 5:16. And by the way, the doctors and the nurses and all those people that deal with heart issues at Frye Regional Medical Center, they learned it right along with us. I'll never forget walking into the critical care ICU and my brother hooked up to, I think it was 19 machines. 19 machines with monitors all over. And they assigned for the first, 5 days, 6 days, whatever it was. They assigned one person, one nurse, whether it was a female, male, to stand at the doorway at one machine, and their entire job for 8 hours was to watch my brother and do nothing else. If he moves, they put a pump in. Until they figured out why his heart kept going into full cardiac arrest, they put a pump in and sedated him, and the pump kept the blood pumping through his body. If he moved the least little bit while he was sedated, that thing could move. And one time he did move, and they had to come and reset it. So one person's watching him for 6 days, and their whole job for 8-hour shift is to watch him. I walked in one day, and there was a young man there watching him. And he said this to me, I'll never forget it. He said, and I'm quoting him, "You his brother?" I said, "I am." He said, "Well, Mr. Dave, your brother is lucky, lucky, lucky." I said, "Well, I appreciate what you're saying," and I did. Okay, this guy doesn't know the Lord. And I said, "I appreciate what you're saying. I really, really do. You don't know how much I appreciate what you're saying." But I said, "If I could just word it to you this way, we believe there's a whole lot more than luck going on here. We believe there's a God in heaven who's hearing the prayers of thousands of people all over America." He said, "Yeah, I understand that. I'm not a religious guy." But he said, "Your brother is not just lucky." He said, "Your brother is also tough." He said, "So I've coined a new name for your brother." I said, "What is it?" He said, "It's the word Luffy. Combination of lucky and tough. Luffy. Luffy." Well, I went home that night, Brother Terrence, and grabbed my phone. My brother's wife had asked me to do it. I did a little update, and I told that story about how one of the nurses had given my brother a new name, Luffy. And one of the guys that helps with our DC ministry, he prints t-shirts up, and he contacted me and said, "I'm going to have a t-shirt made up because I know the medical bills are going to be astronomical for your brother." We started calling him the $60 million man. That's what we started calling. Hey, I don't know what it was, but anyway, thank God his insurance covered it. Can I hear an amen? That's awesome. Anyway, but he said, "I'm going to have a t-shirt made up. If anybody wants to get a t-shirt, you know, and use it as a witness or whatever they can." He said, "I'm going to put on it Luffy 516. Luffy. My brother's first name is James. James Daniel Kistler. Yours truly, John David Kistler. We go by our middle names. But his first name is James. This guy said, "I'm going to put on the shirt Luffy 516. Somebody asked what that is. Anybody can just say, "Well, the name of the man that this shirt is representing, his first name's James, 516 represents in the Bible James 516, which says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much." Can I hear an amen? Wow. Wow. Listen, folk, I've got a history with the Lord. I want it to be a greater history than it's ever been. But I'm here to tell you, God can be trusted. He can be trusted and depended on. And I'll tell you this, you can have courage. I don't care what's coming. By the way, friends, I'm going to tell you that courage is going to be necessary. It's going to be necessary. There will be a test for what you're hearing tonight, and it will not be taken with a pencil or pen on paper. It's going to be a life test. People with a heart after the heart of God are people with a cause, are people with courage. I want you to watch your Bible, if you would, please. Look at verse 40 of 1 Samuel 17. "And he took his staff in his hand," here's David, "and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." Now watch verse 41. "And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him." Think of this, the shield to guard Goliath, he's so tall, has to be carried by another guy. This is unbelievable, the challenge David has in front of him. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 42. "And the Philistine looked about." In other words, he's looking around. Where's my competition? It's like he can't see him. Look at verse number 42 again. "And the Philistine looked about and saw David. He disdained him, for he was but a youth." Look at this. "And ruddy, and of a fair countenance." You say, "Preacher, what does that mean? A youth. Probably 16 years of age, ruddy, red skin tone, fair countenance." Hebrew term that means this, hadn't begun to shave yet. Get the picture. Here is a perhaps peach-fuzzed, red complexion kid. And this guy looks down at him and goes, "This is the best they can do." He doesn't have a clue what's coming, does he? I want you to watch your Bible. Look, if you would, please. at verse number 43. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his little g gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Plain English, I'm going to kill you and leave your carcass lying here till the birds eat it or the wild animals consume it. Do you know what? I know David wasn't a Baptist. And I'll tell you how I know. Because when Baptists get threatened, you know what we do? We run. Or if Baptists get threatened, we protect. Man, if something gets taken, we protect what we still got. For example, somebody comes and gets one of our Baptist sheep. We'll let that one go and we'll guard what I got left. I want you to understand, Bear came and got one of David's sheep. He didn't say, guard this. He said, you boys stay right there. I'm going to get that one. And he went and retrieved it. Can I hear an amen? Here we've got a guy saying, I'm going to feed your carcass to the fowls of heaven, to the beasts. I'm going to kill you, let your carcass lie here, and defy anybody to bury you. That's exactly what this means. If David had been a Baptist, he'd have taken off running. He doesn't do that. I want you to watch what he does. Look at your Bible. Verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. You say, Brother David, is he realizing all the stuff that Goliath's got that's his advantage? No, he's just trying to help Goliath understand, you've got way more advantages than I do from a human standpoint, but I got something you ain't got, something that you'll never have, and that's the God of heaven on my side. Can I hear an amen? You come to me, watch this, with a sword, a spear, and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who thou hast defied this day. By the way, I love this. He talks a little smack to him, doesn't he? Yeah. Any of you play ball like I did in high school? You know, I had a guy that, Brother Terrence, he's one of my best friends now. He pastored church. I preached in his church. We were big-time competitors on the basketball court in high school. And he'd come down, and he was a big, tall guy, and he'd turn and score. And going down the court, set up on defense, he'd say, that was in your face. And I'm just going, give me the ball, give me the ball. And if I ever got anything on him, I'd go down the court setting up on defense. That was in your face. Talking a little smack. David's talking some smack here. What he says is, I'm going to do this and this and this to you. And I want you to watch your Bible. Look again if you would please. This day, verse 46, will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses, not just of you, watch this, of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in it. Don't you love that? See, Goliath said, I'm going to leave your carcass lying here. David said, I'm not just going to leave yours here. I'm going to leave the carcass of all these guys. Wow. Watch the rest of it. Look, if you would please, next verse. I love this. This is so awesome. How is David able to do this? Look at verse 47. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is whose? The battle is the Lord's. And He will give you into our hands. Wow. Courage. Courage. God forgive us for running from the things of this world that scare the world. They ought not scare us as Christians. They shouldn't. Now I want you to watch, if you would please, verse 48. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David, I love this, hasted, that means he hurried up, and ran, not from, he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead. And he, the giant Goliath, fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. I want you to watch the next phrase. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they did what? Took off running. Now, folks, watch me. I'll show you something. People with a heart after the heart of God are not just people with a cause, not only people infused with courage, but number three, they are people who command respect. Command respect. You say, preacher, why do you say that? Because the host of the Philistines have been there behind their champion for 40 days, backing him up, shaking their spears, shaking their swords, clanging their shields against their swords or their swords against their shields. Every time he would taunt the army of Israel. This day, though, a 16-year-old boy shows up, infused with courage from Holy God. And when they watch their giant go down at the hands of a 16-year-old boy, they take off running. I want you to understand, the lost world now respects this young man, don't they? But it doesn't stop there. Watch the rest of it. They fled, look if you would please, at the next verse, verse 52. And the men of Israel and of Judah, would you say the next word out loud? Would you say it again? The men of Israel and Judah did what? Arose. They're the ones hiding in their tents for 40 days. Now they come out of their tents. Watch the rest of it. And shouted, and what's the next word? Literally chased, pursued the Philistines until they'll come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sharaim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. Now look up at me for a minute. Number of years back, 2015, when we made our first trip, Brother Larry, to Israel, I was thrilled when the tour host, Jamie Parsons, said, Brother Dave, I want you to speak, and I'd love for you to speak in the middle of the Valley of Elah. I said, man, let me do it. I'd love it. So I preached on David and Goliath in the Valley of Elah. As we got ready to board the bus to head to our next location, our tour guide, bus driver, Adel was his name, Palestinian gentleman, Palestinian Muslim, wonderful guy, phenomenal guy, amazing person, just loved us, loved our groups, loves Jamie. I said to Adel as I was getting on the bus, I said, Adel, I got a question for you. I said, this is the first time I've ever stood anywhere in the Holy Land, first time, obviously, because that's true that I've ever stood in the Valley of Elah. I said, I'm just curious, how far is it from right here where David took down Goliath, how far is it to the gates of Ekron? Because the modern city of Ekron is still there. It's in the spot where the ancient city was. Because the Bible says they fled, and David and the men of Israel pursued them all the way to the gates of Ekron. How far is it from here, the Valley of Elah, to the city of Ekron? You know what Adel said to me, preacher? He said, it's 18 miles. 18 miles. I said, you mean to tell me David and the men of Israel chased those Philistine dudes 18 miles? I'd say they were pretty pumped, wouldn't you? Why? How? Because a teenage boy showed up with a heart after the heart of God. Hope you're understanding tonight, age is not a requirement to have a heart after the heart of God. You say, well, I'm old. David was a young man. I know. But the Bible is replete with examples. I'm just going to mention this one. A guy by the name of Caleb who was 85. And he said, as my strength was then when I was 40, so is my strength now for war, both to go out and come in. Now give me my mountain. Turn me loose. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Age is not a requirement. Whether young or old, you can never be too young. You can never be too old to have a heart after the heart of Almighty God. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I pray you'd speak to us tonight. Lord, help us to understand. We are living in amazing days. Days that are dark and yet simultaneously days filled with unbelievable opportunities. Unbelievable open doors. Unbelievable occasions that you bring almost on a daily basis. For us, if we have a heart after your heart, to display what our cause is and that it's you and your great name. Daily, Lord, almost, we have opportunities if we have a heart after your heart. We have an occasion, an opportunity to display Holy Spirit-infused courage. That I'm not afraid of those things that the world is afraid of. I'm not going to be affected by those things that affect the world. And I'm not going to be infected by those things that infect the world. There's a bigger mission that I have. And I'm courageous in it. And Lord, help us to understand the days in which we're living afford us a tremendous opportunity to not demand, but to command the respect of both those who don't know you, as was the case with the Philistines, and those who do know you, as was the case with the armies of Israel. So, Father, I pray you'd help us tonight to be people with a heart after your very heart. And Father, may these three characteristics be true in each of our lives. We live with a cause. We operate in courage. And we command the respect of all those around us to the point that they watch and want to follow and even be like and wish they had what we have. Father, may that be the case, is my prayer. And Father, for what you do, I'm going to give you glory and praise, honor and thanksgiving, because Jesus, you alone are worthy.